If I haven't had the chance to meet you yet, my name's Steve. I bring some leadership here at Just Church, and I'm really glad to have a chance to be able to share a message. It's been a good weekend. Who's had the chance to mow their grass for like the first time pretty much all summer? I've done a little bit of that. That's very exciting, especially if you've got anything to do with farming, that we've had some rain, and we keep thanking God for that and praying also that that continues, especially the places that have missed out. But it is also so great to be in church tonight. And if you've been on our around Just Church for a while, you know we have a little reading plan. We like to read through the Bible. Who would have thought? But we like to do that together. And as we've been doing this, we've been reading in the book of Philippians. Which a guy named Paul wrote, and it's been on my heart the whole time, actually, to bring this message, actually, tonight. It's been sort of stirring around for the last couple of months. So, look, I hope that there's something from the Lord to speak to your heart in it. I pray that he gives me the grace to communicate well, too. So why don't we just say a quick word of prayer and we'll jump into it. Hey Jesus, I want to thank you. You are good to us, just like the words of that song, and it's not dependent on our circumstances whether you're good to us. Lord Jesus, we praise you tonight, and we thank you that you have victory and you bring about victory in our life, and I'm so grateful for that, that it works out in really practical and tangible ways as well. And Lord, over every pressure of anxiety in our lives, Lord, we just don't want to take authority over it, Jesus, in your name, and submit it to you tonight, Lord, that you might speak and that your word might bring good fruit in our life. Amen. Very cool. Okay, well, like I said, been reading out of the book of Philippians, written by an interesting guy. Madeline shared a little bit 2 weeks ago, if you're here. A guy named Paul, he's writing from prison. And so I've been reflecting a lot, not that I know anything about what it's like to go to prison, thankfully. All the bad things I did when I was young, I managed to avoid police, so that was a blessing. I won't go into stories. How close I got. I have been considering this guy, Paul, writing a letter to a bunch of Christians from prison. If you've read it before, you read those words in it, but it's also amazing that it's really encouraging. Hey, it's really, it's to the point, but it's like uplifting. It's not like bashing you over the head. It's got all these great one-liners. Written by a guy who's in a Roman prison. What the heck? And it got me thinking, and particularly for, you know, where we're at, you know, Paul, the guy writing, all the writers of the Bible, they couldn't foresee exactly what it would be like living right here, 2019 Australia. Sure, they couldn't. But they had hold of some essential truth that is still remarkably relevant to our situation. And it got me thinking about this guy Paul, that he wasn't focused on his chains, on the things that constrained him, that held him back. And I want to ask you that question tonight. What are you focused on? Are you focused on the constraints in your life, maybe the difficulties in your life, the limitations, maybe even the good things? And then every time a limitation gets in the road, you're like, rah, really frustrated about it. I don't know if anyone can relate to that, or it's just me. But this guy, Paul, had a transformed view, had a transformed life, and it had something to do with a kind of focus that he could maintain that wasn't dependent on his circumstances, on his chains. And I want to talk into that tonight, and particularly I want to hone in on this context of anxiety. And I know this is real. I know it's real for a lot of you. If I took the microphone around the room and said, are you anxious? Then all the people who are anxious would be like, ah! Like, I won't do that because that would be bad. But it's real. It's real for us, isn't it? It's real. If it's not real for you, if you have at least four friends, I'm going to tell you in a moment, if you have at least four friends that you know closely, there's a good chance that one of them's anxious. So if you are yourself or if you have a friend or at least three friends, this is probably relevant to you. So the question is, what are you focused on? Next question, how do you cope with hardship and stress? When things land in your life, what's your reaction to that? What's your attitude in that circumstance? Because this whole book, this whole message in here has this little one liner right in chapter 2 in the about midway or getting towards midway in the letter where Paul says, have the attitude, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Just one liner, say, just bam, have an attitude like Jesus. And that doesn't hit when everything's going amazing, does it? It's like Megan was saying before that worship song, you know, when things are going swimmingly, you're getting all the treats, you're like, oh, I love God. And then some difficulty comes up and it's amazingly easy to start doubting God's goodness, hey? I don't know if you've been there. I can confess readily to the fact that I can go there. I can doubt God's goodness. Especially when faced with hardship and stress. And this thing, anxiety, this that I want to speak into the context of this tonight, it's amazingly relevant to our situation. I said, if you have at least three other friends plus yourself, that's because in Australia, 1 in 3 women, 1 in 5 men will experience anxiety as in clinical anxiety at least one time in their life. It's normal. Clinical anxiety at any one time, 1 in 7 Australians have that. Maybe it's diagnosed, maybe it isn't. And I was doing some research for this and found that's increased fivefold since in a lifetime. So a longitudinal study done from 1938 to 2007, about a decent long lifetime, has seen this problem accelerate by 5 times in our society. It's kind of crazy. It starts begging a question like, what's actually going on here? And that's what I want to speak into. And the first is actually this, and I pulled this straight out of a research paper this afternoon. I won't apologise, I'm a research scientist actually by education, so I'm inclined when I want facts to go to something that can be relied on. And this paper, after pulling all this longitudinal information, so studied people over a huge period of time to come up with these insights, and they said this, they're not Christians, it's just written in clinical psychology, says, the research points to a shift in society towards so-called extrinsic goals, which are things outside us, such as material wealth and status, and away from intrinsic goals, as in things that are about who we are, such as community and meaning and affiliation. So their research, they just studied a bunch of people and they said, if you focused on external goals, on circumstantial things, you have a much higher propensity to be anxious. If you're not, then your anxiety is lower. Man, they could have got some deep insight from a guy named Paul 2,000 years earlier on focus, and that's what I want to consider tonight. But it's not actually just focus either. It's also attitude, in the sense with how you deal with an increasingly crammed world. And I was pondering, like, just my own experience in this thing, just the amount. It's unequivocal, the amount of information chucked at us, and even tonight I'm like putting out some more information to you and you're like, my brain's already full. But it's a rate that's never been seen in the whole world. So these things are kind of pointing to a problem. You kind of look around and say, well, what's changed? One thing that's changed extraordinarily is the amount of information that gets sent to you daily or that you go and seek. You can look up 1, 3, 5 websites. You can watch news 24/7 if you want to. I was thinking, actually I was preparing for this. The other thing is like decision overload. Because there's so much information, it's like, oh man, I've got so much to process. It's exhausting mentally. Literally, actually it is. I'm sure it's got a whole big chunk to do with why people's minds are actually crashing out in this whole thing. I went to Bunnings on a Saturday morning not that long ago with Madeline. I think we needed like, I don't know, 1 or 2 things, like a bucket. I can't remember what we needed. Not very much, but we went to Bunnings, which was dangerous, and we're walking down the rows, and you know, I'm seeing this, I'm seeing that, I'm thinking of this project, I'm thinking of that project, and then we get to like the outdoor settings, and Madeline's like, maybe we need a new outdoor setting, and then we walk past the outdoor setting to the plants, we're like, maybe we need some new plants, and we're like, oh, there's ones with purple flowers, and there's ones with red flowers, and which ones would look best in our yard, and we're like, at no point did we stop and think, we only came here for a bucket. Like, there's... And I noticed, and especially in hindsight, I saw in the course of walking along those aisles, my brain function is, like, diminishing to the point where I'm just like, I just can't think. I don't know, maybe we need Bunnings Anonymous or something. But it's the struggle's real. I came out of that place massively brain drained. In fact, I had a headache. I've experienced this now on a couple of occasions. I was getting the wines to it. So next time we went to Bunnings, I let Madeline do all the finding stuff, and I just sat there and watched the children. And I still feel drained coming out of it. I'm like, what is it about this place? Just so many decisions crammed by so much information. And how do you deal with that in an increasingly crammed world? So I want to consider both those two things tonight. Focus, the big picture, if you like, and attitude, how we deal in the practical, in the here and now. And a lot of this message, we'll get to it in a moment, centers on a verse in Ephesians 4. If you've been a Christian for a while, you might even have learned this one. Off by heart. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends, goes beyond all human understanding, is going to guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. I'm sure you've heard that if you've been around for a little while. But the biggest risk, and it's a genuine risk right here tonight, is that I talk and share some ideas and we all go, yeah, I've heard that, but it's not really hitting with life right now, you know? Like, there's this mismatch between what I hear and what I say, maybe even the things I say myself. I can quote that verse. And there's a mismatch between that and reality, the day-to-day, going to bed tonight, waking up at 3 a.m. in the morning. If you've ever experienced just a taste of anxiety, you probably experience a little bit of sleeplessness. It goes with the territory. But I want to say that I experienced this too. I experienced some of this. And I find encouragement because, you know, Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, second letter, he said that I boast all the more in my weaknesses because in my weaknesses, Christ's strength is revealed. And that's, you know, I want to, I guess, just even share some of the things that God has taught me in my life, not from the place of just this is easy, this is like 101, but hard-won learnings in the process of life that are still going on. And if we're bold enough, we can lift the curtain on this and actually really process it and even do it together. I know, you know, I said before, 1 in 7, clinical anxiety is where you make irrational decisions. You just can't keep on top of it. Maybe you're not there. That's great. That's awesome. Probably most of us actually aren't. But recently I sat down with a group of actually really successful guys and we just were chatting about this topic exactly. And there was no one who couldn't relate to it. When we were really honest about it, there was no one who couldn't relate. We start rolling out stories. Oh, yeah, I know that thing of waking up in the night. One guy, oh, I just woke up vomiting one night. Whoa, really successful people on the outside. And yet this is deeply real to us. It helps sometimes to dare to lift the lid on it. So we'll do that tonight. I want to actually start with a word that's not out of Philippians at all. It's straight words from Jesus. It's on focus. It says, seek first his kingdom. Simple one-liner. Seek first his kingdom out of Matthew 6. And the word, I'll read it out. It goes like this. This is Jesus' words on anxiety. From Matthew 6, 25, if you want to follow on. He said, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you will drink, or about your body and what you'll put on? Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap, and they don't gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of much more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add even a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? See these questions he's dropping us. Why are you anxious? Why are you anxious? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass, which is today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Are you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, people who don't know God, seek after all these things. And your Father, your Heavenly Father, knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, or the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Man, there's some essential truth straight from Jesus' lips. And it's actually questioning to our hearts. It's worth pondering, stopping for a moment, saying, why am I anxious? If you've ever been in the middle of that situation, why am I anxious? Have I actually grappled with the idea that God loves me, that God cares for my circumstances, and that he's promised to care for my basic needs? At some point, unfortunately, in modern Christianity, we took a flying leap from basic needs to he will make me healthy, he will make me wealthy, my life will be just amazing all the time, nonstop. And that became what the most attractive form of Christianity was. It's just not really lined up with what God actually promised. But he did promise something. And if we boil it down to it, life. Your food, your clothing, your shelter, basic needs, God has promised that he'll provide for you. He's promised that he loves you. If this is the deepest struggle, then maybe it's worth spending a little bit of time exploring whether you can trust God or not, whether you can really trust him at a heart level, and wrestling with that. I take great comfort, you know, towards the end of this book, and I'll touch on it in a moment, Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content. It's an extraordinary statement. I've learned the secret of being content. I like the fact that he says I had to learn it because it gives me a bit of hope that you can get from A to B. You can say today, you know what, man, I struggle with that. I've got some trust issues with God and with others. But I can learn my way through to trust. I've got some anxiety problems. I can learn my way through to peace. That's what it means to grow up and grow in our faith. I'll circle back to a couple of those ideas. But at the big picture, Jesus speaking says, God knows your needs. Just trust that he really loves you and set your eyes, set your focus. Get your focus off those extrinsic things, those external things that you can't fully control, that depend on external validation, like whether you're successful or whether you're wealthy or whether you're nailing it, and get your eyes on the things that I can say will bring you true value. He says that right there, the clinical psychologists, like, 2,000 years later, they said, hey, there's something in this, guys. There's something in this. That'll stop you being anxious. Like, yeah, it will. Jesus was onto something. It's amazing. So let me jump from there back to this guy Paul, and what I'm getting at with this whole message about not being focused on your chains. This guy is an interesting fellow. I picked up this little image. This is Paul speaking to King Agrippa, or a picture of him. And these are the words. He shares the gospel with him, even though he's supposed to be on trial and maybe getting handed over to get killed. He's like, oh, well, it's a good opportunity to share about Jesus, so let's go. So the king's sitting there, and Paul, he's the guy with the chains around his arms. And halfway through the kind of discussion, this king guy goes, man, are you going to convince me to follow Jesus so quickly? And Paul says this. He says, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains, which I think is a little bit of comedy he throws in there, eh? It's like, dang, this guy is confident. He's a prisoner in chains standing before a king saying, I wish you were like me. I don't want to be like you. I don't want to be like you. These chains don't bind me. So I got to pondering on that. This kind of word came to my mind. There's no one bound more firmly than a person bound by circumstances. Why? Because they're uncertain. They're controlled by other things that you've got potentially no way of influencing. And life can become all too easily just like a pinball machine. You get one reaction, knock you here, from here to there, and then another thing knocks you back, and your life becomes influenced or controlled by circumstances, whether good or bad for that matter. That's the kind of attitude that Paul adopted when he was looking at his own circumstances, regardless of whether he's in chains or not. So I started looking for some clues from this guy's life, and I just want to pull out three. The first one's out of the first chapter, and it's about honouring Christ. I think that's what this guy was focused on. See, from chapter 1:12, this is when he starts explaining to his friends what's been going on for him. He's in prison. And it says, I'll give it to you. It says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord, this is Philippians 1:12 onwards, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everybody else that I'm in chains for Christ. And then, I switched those two around. And because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The former do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The latter, they preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, further from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice and I will continue to rejoice. What a guy when it comes to focus. I'm in prison. I don't know what's going to happen to me. There's people preaching just to stir up trouble for me. But what my focus is on is that Christ is getting a hearing here. People, I'm in chains, but I'm not so focused on them. I'm focused on actually the ability to help the guards that are keeping me imprisoned. I'm praying for the blessing on the people that, you know, I know around the world are praying for me. And he goes on to share these really incredible words. And if you want to dig out, if you've got a Bible and you're following along, out of Philippians 1... around 20, I'll get there in a moment. He says, it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage now and as always, Christ will be honoured in my body, whether by life or by death. Here's a guy who's actually realistic. He's not pumping it up like God's going to sort out every one of my problems. I really hope he does. But you know what's more important than that he sorts out all my problems? It's more important that whether I live or whether I die, I honour him. Man, that's some focus. The second one comes out of the third chapter, and it's this contrast between what's he interested in, and he says straight out that he's more interested in knowing Christ than he is in having achievements. Which again, you know, I guess if these clinical psychologists had read his writings, they would have been like, oh, here's some clues about what might make you anxious in life. Well, that thing about focusing on externals rather than internals, Paul had worked that out. He puts this whole little discourse down about his achievements because he's a driven, successful guy. He's an academic, he's bilingual, he's a Roman citizen by birth, which means he's got status in the society of his time. He comes from a pedigreed family. And in this chapter, in chapter 3, he goes through all these things that are to his credit. And at the end, he said, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for his sake I've lost all things. So he says, I've thrown away all those external goals and I've zeroed in my focus on one thing, and that's knowing God, knowing Jesus. I've grabbed it with both hands. And the third one is this. Little clues that we pick up out of his life is that he relies on Christ as well. And you see out of the fourth chapter, isn't it great? This book's like full of these quotable quotes. He says, I'll pick up from chapter 12. He says, oh, a little bit earlier, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Man, what a big statement, hey. I know how to be brought low. I know how to have abundance. I've been rich, I've been poor. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Man, he drops these clues. Rely on Christ. Get your focus again off your circumstances. And you'll find a source of strength and contentment, whether you're facing plenty or lack. So it's pretty, you know, I guess we focus on these things and it's great. And if we could grasp it, it really will transform us. But there's more. There's something more in this. There's more. There's a little bit of tangible stuff and I want to outline. Because right in the middle of Philippians, again, got all my quotes from this one book tonight. God, there's this line that explains that our work and God's work can actually work together to bring about life and good things in our situation. And he drops this line. He says, continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You've been a Christian for a little while, probably heard that idea. Oh, don't do it in your own strength, do it in God's strength. Well, there's this weird sort of thing that we come to understand as believers, that God actually works inside us to bring about the change that we need to see in our life, which is actually really encouraging, because you can be confident that when something like this is so clear from the Word, don't be anxious, do not worry, that if you set your desire towards seeing that come about in your life, God will work with you. God will work out this stuff in your life because it's his word. You can have confidence in that. And Paul, I shared before that verse out of Philippians 4, and I'll share it again because this is his sort of centerpiece on this topic. Out of 4 from verse 5, he said, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So if this is real for you, if you know someone who it is, I want to drop just a few ideas as we close up on how you can see change come about in your life. Practically. Paul says, pray. Do not be anxious about anything. Drops a one-liner like that and he says, instead, pray. Turn your anxious worries into prayers to God. That's how the Message translates it. It's a habit that transforms anxiety, and I just want to drop a few thoughts and unpack them for you in a practical sort of way. First is, when Paul says, knowing Christ is his focus, knowing Christ is in experience, comes in prayer, as we actually spend time with him, get his priorities, listen to the Holy Spirit. The second is the idea of petitions. We've got needs, but you just got to start asking yourself every now and again, am I actually praying about the things I'm worried about? Have you really actually asked that? Because there's a few times in my life when I've sat down and asked that and realized, no, I'm not actually praying about it. I'm talking about it with other people, primarily, and I'm worrying about it, and I'm working on it, but I'm actually not praying about it at all. It's amazing. We all have needs. Bring them to God. He drops this line here, with thanksgiving. Why? Why does thanksgiving make a difference? It makes a huge difference because you consider what you have and not what you don't have, not what your lack is. Anxiety always stirs up in uncertainty. So when you're thankful, you're usually thanking God for things that he's actually done, prayers he's answered, things he's brought about, and you're focusing back on certainties. And that, oh, there is actually something good in my life. Not only what you lack. And it guards your heart and your mind, because that's where anxiety hits, hey? Stirs up your thinking, gets lodged down in your heart, maybe in your subconscious, there's stuff going on, you can't even put words to it. Prayer guards your heart and your mind. It's just in two practical ways. The first is morning prayer, and I'm just going to talk about morning prayer and evening prayer as an antidote to anxiety, if that's okay. Morning prayer, to me, I guess it's about your focus, getting that focus onto Jesus. His will, his kingdom come, not my own. And trusting that he can empower me to do the thing that I need to do. See, what the Bible doesn't say is that you'll never experience any anxious feelings. That would be very unlikely. God made us, and the kind of reactions that happen inside of us, the whole fight flight response thing, the emotions and the drugs that surge through our body when that stuff happens, he made it primarily so that if you're in a car crash, you'll get a hit of that and you'll get adrenaline in your body and you'll be able to react and you get some focus. And I guess back when the bears were bad, so you could escape the bears, escape the lions. It's good to have a fight and flight response. It's just that when that thing gets locked on and gets kicked up when there's no real imminent danger going on, that's when everything starts going pear-shaped in our life. But in the course of every day, man, there might be some troubles. There might be some difficulties that you really do need to face. And actually having a bit of a shot of adrenaline every now and again can be pretty useful, especially if it's really quite a difficult thing. So you start the morning, and I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. He said, "It comes the very moment when you wake up each morning. All your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals." You had that experience? You're awake, and you're like, ah, my day's coming at me a million miles an hour. The first job each morning consists simply in shoving them all back, in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other, larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in, and so on all day, standing back from all your natural fussings and frettings coming in out of the wind. How true is that, and how practical? Man, when God impressed that in my heart at about 20. I can remember the first time I stopped and spent 10 minutes, just 10 minutes with the Lord and put my trust in him. It changed my life. Just 10 minutes. And if you've never consistently done that, that alone is worth taking out and putting into practice. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Man, there's this prayer, I can't even quote it probably, but it's very, very famous. It's called the Serenity Prayer. It goes something along the lines of, God, give me the serenity to... I've probably got it here. I think I put it in my notes so I don't have to mangle it. Madeline's going to get it for me otherwise. It says, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. How dangerous is it? We've heard it all before, just for it to become a cliche, just for it to become an idea. But man, wisdom matters. Wisdom helps you separate the things you can't do anything about from the things you can. And there's an enormous difference. I was saying before, we on our little farm down south, we actually missed most of this rain. I can't make it rain. So I need to separate out being anxious just about the fact that it's not raining or not. I'd need to trust God with that. But then periodically, I've woken up and I've thought, actually, I need to do some things. I need to sell cattle today because in 3 months' time, things are going to be bad. I need to do some things. Well, that's wisdom. Wisdom to separate the things you can do and the things you can't. Trusting the ones you can't do anything about, casting them on God. He invites us to do that. 1 Peter 5. And the second is like the things you can do something about. Well, petitions, your to-do list. Ask God, man, take them to him. Asking God to overcome the things that cause anxiety. And the third, I guess, is the courage thing. Hey, because chances are you're anxious about the things that are hard. And you're putting off the things that are hard. And it goes in this grand circle of putting off things and then feeling anxious about them and then putting them off some more. And really, you just need some courage to get up and kick those things to the curb and do some hard things. Madeline was sharing with me this afternoon. It changed her life, but she read a neat little thought. Make sure every day before 10 a.m. you do something that's hard on your to-do list. Pick something that's hard and do it before 10 a.m. because it'll set you up for success for your day. Kick some of those hard things to the curb. If they're persistently causing you anxiety, you actually have some capability, but you might need courage and you might need to ask God for it. So do it. That's morning prayer. And the second is evening prayer. You know, there's this great word, hey, in Psalm 127, for he grants sleep to those he loves. And Jesus just said it like this, don't worry about tomorrow, period. Man, it's an interesting thing. Each day has enough troubles of its own. If you worry about the things of today, you won't need to worry so much about tomorrow. I learned that as a student. I'd get really worried about exams, which probably meant that if I studied instead of worried, I'd be less worried when the exam came around. And it changed everything because I started studying a lot more than I was before. And I wasn't so worried about it. It's amazing. Actually, new stuff instead of just winging it. If you're anxious about tomorrow, you've got to stop and pause and think, is there genuine things that I just keep kicking away that are just never leaving my life? Well, yeah, they'll turn up as worry and anxiety. The second one is just, again, real practical. Discipline your mind and your body. I start to realise that often, especially if I've had a stressful day, what I really want to do in the evening is maybe scan some YouTubes, find something funny to watch, or maybe watch an action movie. Just check out. I just don't want to think. And then I get tired and I go and crash in bed. That's the routine. And then if it's a really stressful day, what happens next is that at 3 a.m. I wake up, bing! I'm like, brrr, my mind's going 1,000 miles an hour and there's no hope in hell that I'm going to get back to sleep for at least an hour and a half. Sometimes 2 hours. Sometimes it's 5 o'clock and then I have a little snooze and then I wake up. That does not set me up well for tomorrow. Let me tell you, I'm just being real. If you've experienced waking up in the night, you know what I'm talking about. Some of that's just disciplining your mind and your body. I realise that I'm doing a few things clinically that stuff up my capacity to sleep. One is I'm feeding myself with more mental stimulation before I go to sleep. That's a dumb idea. Straight out, dumb idea. That will keep your mind racing. Second, I'm distracting myself when really I need to actually think through the things that are worrying me. I need to unwind a little bit. I need to debrief a little bit. I need to pray a little bit to God. And as I do, man, worries evaporate. But here's how it works for me. Sometimes I think, oh man, in the back of my mind somewhere that's, you know, they're the ones that pop up at 3 a.m., I'm thinking, I had a conversation. It really didn't go well. I said something I shouldn't have said. And God will remind me of that in prayer. And it's like, okay, we'll do something about it. Can you text the person? Is it a big deal? Do you need to put in a reminder for the next morning? That's what I do. Put in a reminder for the next morning, give them a call. Do something about it. Maybe not right away, but if I set the reminder, then I can actually go to sleep not worrying about it. Practical, simple things. At least at one point, just not that long ago, we had one of those nights and I was in a bad mood. And we eventually kind of, oh yeah, we probably should stop and pray about this. If I go to sleep right now, I know it's going to be one of those nights where I worry. And we started praying, not more than 5 minutes or so in. I'm like, oh man, I haven't put, like, my tax is due soon, really soon. I really need to get up and check it right now. And actually what I needed to do, God was saying to me, today isn't finished. You will need to worry about tomorrow because you need to do something more today. So I got up and did it. Took me about 45 minutes. I went to sleep and slept great. Today wasn't done. That's a simple thing. Andrew Reason, wise man, last week at Small Church, dropped a word on this. He just said, it's really practical. You just need to do it. You just need to actually hand over the stuff at the end of the day. His sleep went from bad to a whole lot better. It's simple stuff. You can actually put it into practice with God's help. Oh, I was going to drop another couple of thoughts too there on the mind and body thing. Oh, you're getting the full load tonight. The other thing I like to do when I'm unwinding is eat a bit of chocolate. And I just discovered that, yeah, especially dark chocolate, it's got as much caffeine in it as coffee. You want to artificially wind up your body to preempt and put you on a chemical situation, chemical track that's going to wake you up. Man, it stuffs me up. No sugar, no caffeine. After the good doctor tells me no caffeine after midday, which is very hard to achieve in practice, but it makes a difference. Discipline your mind and body. Debrief, unwind. Hand it over to God. And sleep. At the end of the day, trust it to God and sleep. Last is this, hey. It says that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind. Why does it need to guard it? Because there's some attack in this. And I'm not going to major on it tonight, but you might need to actually resist the devil. You know, it says that in James 4, and he will flee from you. At some point you might need to say, I've prayed about this, I've laid it before God, and God's told me not to worry about it. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm kicking it to the curb. So I guess it's as simple and as complicated as that. Focus on his kingdom, honor Christ, know Christ, rely on Christ. Morning and evening prayer is your powerful antidote to anxiety. And I know this is real for some of us, eh? And I don't want to trivialise that. I thought it'd be good to just take a moment and say a word of prayer, hey? And we can shut our eyes, because I know, especially if you really are anxious, you're going to be like, I don't want to do anything right now that puts the attention on me. But if we shut our eyes for a moment, and you can just be honest, I guess, with the Lord, and you can just express to him that you got a need. And as we pray, you can just, I guess, pray along with me in spirit if you agree with what I'm saying. Yeah, God, we know the situations that we face. Some of them are genuine and they are really, really difficult. They're really stressful. And God, we can't underplay that or trivialise it, and we don't want it tonight. But thank you, God, that in the middle of that, you spoke essential truth. You said, don't worry. You said, don't be anxious. And God, we want to see that come about in our life. I'm just praying, God, tonight for my brothers and sisters, for myself, Lord, that we will see your word true in our life. That we will see the work of your Holy Spirit setting us free from this in our life. In fact, Lord Jesus, we want to see your kingdom come. And we want to see it come in this way, just as like is in every other way, God. And we want to see and be people who can actually unroll peace on the world, that can unroll contentment on a world that doesn't know anything of it. Lord Jesus, over those specific circumstances that you know them, God, and you've got them in the palm of your hand. Lord, we trust those things to you even right now. Lord Jesus, over our our habit patterns that maybe don't lead to good direction. I just pray that you'll empower change in us, God, and that you'll give us perspective to hope for something far greater, that you'll plant peace right inside our hearts. Jesus, you're a realist. You said in the world you're going to have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And we grab hold of that tonight, and we expect and trust through faith to see it real in our life. Pray it in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.